morning, everyone. Before we read our verses today in Hebrews 3, we're going to start in verse 7. Just one quick last announcement. Just a reminder again that April 10th and 11th is going to be our men's retreat, and the registration starts on the 22nd. So just a few weeks away here, we'll start registration. And this retreat was set up last year, actually in May of 2025. When we were at the pastor's conference, Randy and I, he had touched base with Sandy Adams, and who's coming out, and Don McClure. And so I would just encourage you, as this is really the last retreat that Randy has set up, that you would guys get ready, sign up. It should be a blessing that weekend. So with that, let's start in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we could be here today, Lord, a weekend with no, well, today with no snow, Lord, not a weekend, but Lord, we thank you that there's no snow, that the heat's working here, Lord. We thank you that you can bring us out. And Lord, now we trust that you want to speak to each of us, including me this morning, Lord. So I ask that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that all the focus, the praise, the attention, Lord, everything that we do here would be you, Lord, and you'd be glorified through it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. If you remember last week, we were looking at the beginning of this chapter. It includes, as the last verse I read, the second warning in this book. The first being in chapter 2 about drifting. Now we're looking at the potential, the warning against departing. Last week we looked at Moses and how Moses was a servant in the house, but yet Jesus Christ, he's a son over his own house. And we looked at the fact that Moses was less than Jesus. He was a faithful servant, faithful in the things that he did. But the author here of Hebrews is telling us the Son is worthy of so much more glory. And in particular, remember early on in this book, the encouragement is that this the last word, in a sense, is spoken through the Son. This is who we should be listening to, is the Son. And Jesus himself said, Moses, when he spoke of me. I was the one he was talking about. And so Christ is over his own house. We are who we are, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence in the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end, this encouragement to continue on. And then we get to verse 7. And it says, therefore, meaning in light of those things, it says, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, he's going to go on here and quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. If you look in your Bible in the Old Testament, typically you won't have an author included there within the psalm. But later on in the same book, Hebrews chapter 4, we're told in verse 7, that it was David that wrote Psalm 95. I think some dates and time frames, just to frame it for us a little bit or to understand where we are We're going to talk about some things today, the Exodus out of Egypt. Psalm 95, obviously, when that was written, the letter that we're looking at to the Hebrews, and obviously where we're at today. The Exodus from Israel, different ideas or thoughts on dates. Typically, if we just used a round number, in my mind, I like to think of 1400 BC. So that's roughly a little bit before that, but 1400 BC is a round number when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Psalm 95 that we're going to look at today was written by David around 1000 BC. So roughly 400 years or four centuries after the Exodus, David is writing Psalm 95. This epistle to the Hebrews here was then another almost 1,000 years later, roughly 68 AD. This letter that we're reading, looking at today, was penned. And we're in the year 2026, for those that were not sure. This is where we're dwelling right now, okay? So almost another 2,000 years later is where we are today. And the author of Hebrews now is going to use, he's using the word term, therefore, basically, again, saying we should be listening to Jesus. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's the son over his house. And he's going to use this example in Psalms, and also the story behind the psalm to encourage the people to be listening to Jesus. They need to listen. Remember, these individuals were Jewish. The potential was that they were going to slip away, that they were going to go back potentially to Judaism. They had maybe incurred hardship, we see in this letter. They're going through difficulty. There could be family struggles. Whatever the struggles were, they were teetering on the line of saying, should we just go back? It was easier for us. Or should we really follow Jesus? Should we continue in the direction that we're heading in Christianity, following Christ? So the author, again, is going to warn them using this psalm. And notice also an important word there. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit, notice it says, present tense. The author in 68 AD is saying the Holy Spirit says. He said it through David. Excuse me, in 1000 BC, he said it through David. In 68 AD, the author of Hebrews is essentially saying the Holy Spirit is still saying or telling us this Psalm 95, the warning. Though a warning applied in 68 AD. And he says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today, if you will hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Let's turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, starting in verse 7. Some of these words in Hebrew are very important for us. Psalm 95, starting in verse 7, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Same verses. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested. They tried me, though they saw my work for 40 years. I was grieved with that generation. You may have a note in your Bible there that will describe the two different words, rebellion, trial. Could have the word Meribah and Massa. Meribah being contention or rebellion. Massa being tried or tempted. You see those words? You may have them there. David, when he penned this psalm, is actually referring back to the incident that occurred at Meribah and Massah in Exodus chapter 17. Let's now turn there. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. As we get to Exodus 17, Exodus 14, the children of Israel come through the Red Sea. Exodus 15, we have the song of Moses, exalting the Lord for the deliverance that he provided. In Exodus 16, there was no food, the people complained, God sent them manna. And then we get to Exodus 17. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?'" The children of Israel now come out. God delivers them. They saw not only all the plagues, they saw the Red Sea part. God had brought them to a place where the cloud was leading them by day, the pillar of fire by night. God essentially, when he led them with the pillar, almost walled them in with wilderness on both sides, the Red Sea in front of them. Pharaoh realizes, what did I just do? I let all my slaves go, and they plundered us. We gave them all our stuff. And so he now chases after them. So now the children of Israel have no way to go, no place. Red Sea, wilderness, the Egyptian army behind them. It says the pillar of cloud that was leading them went back behind them and stood between the Egyptians and them. And in their minds, there was no escape. And you could have, I mean, if I was there going, why, like, was the pillar's GPS off? Why did he bring us to this direction, this way? And he brings them up, and obviously the sea parts, they go through. Not only are they delivered, but then their enemy behind them is destroyed. Drowns in the Red Sea. They sing the song, they get to chapter 16, and then they complain because we have no food, we have nothing to eat. And God is going to bring down manna, and he tells them how to gather it and how to honor it, and he's going to bring them bread from heaven. And now in chapter 17, we read, now there's no water, and they're in the desert, a wilderness. There's no water around, there's nothing. And they, listen, they have this very real need. It's a real need. And so what they do is they complain about it. And they said, is this the plan, Moses? Is this the plan? We have no water, give us water. And Moses, who's, remember, he's like the go-between. And he says, why are you complaining and contending with me? And why do you tempt the Lord? Imagine that there were people in the world that God, I mean, we can't relate to this, but these people, imagine, God came through here and here and here and here, and now they get to this next one and they complain because they think God is not going to come through. I mean, could you imagine there are humans that do that? I mean, I'd like to meet one once, wouldn't you? So Moses says, why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against water and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? That this was the plan. That God's plan was let's get them, let's bring the plagues, let's protect the firstborn in the Passover, let's deliver them, let's plunder the Egyptians, let's lead them through the Red Sea, we're going to give them bread to eat, and then what we'll do is kill them all. That's what they said. In Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 27, Deuteronomy is Moses explaining when they're almost going into the promised land after the wandering, recounting the details of what God had done with them. And he actually tells them in Deuteronomy 1:27, this is the attitude of the people. It says, starting in verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord our God, and you complained in your hearts, in your tents, and said, because the Lord, notice this, hates us. He hates us. He has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Like that was God's initial desire. It sounds silly when you think about it. That they think that God was looking at them in Egypt and said, you know what? I hate these people so much that I'm going to bring them out so I can kill them in the wilderness. That's what they said. That's what Moses says. That's what you thought. Like God has led us this far to just kind of to let us fall apart. And so they complained that you're going to kill us, our children, our livestock. And it says, so Moses cried out to the Lord and said, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He's commanded now, God doesn't get mad. He doesn't say, I can't believe at this point these people don't believe me, that they don't trust in me, that they're filled with unbelief. He says, Moses, take the rod, go strike the rock that it is Horeb, and water will come out. God just meets the need. He meets it. Moses did it, and water now comes out of the rock. It says, so he called the name of the place Massa, there's the word again, tempted, and Meribah, which means contention, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is he actually here? Is he actually with us? Is he actually leading us? Like, is this all real? And that's what they were tempting him. We sometimes think that it was so easy for these people, because in our minds we think, well, if I saw it, I would never doubt. I would never doubt it. If I saw the Red Sea part, no, I would never doubt. And yet, in our own lives, things can happen in our lives where we come out of Egypt and we come out of the world and we watched it happen. We were delivered. We were rescued. We were forgiven. Our life started to change and it was very real. I would think every person in this room could think back to a time in their life where they were doing worse than they're doing right now. I would like to believe that. Worse, not saved, brand new, didn't know the Lord. And now all of a sudden it's different. I've moved forward. I've grown. And we watch that, and yet we can get to today, and because of some difficulty or issue or problem or need, and listen, the need can be very, very real. I love the fact that they needed water because it was real. It wasn't a luxury. They needed water to live. So it was a real need, but yet they tested the Lord. There was rebellion there. There was contention there. And they said, is the Lord among us or not? Is he really in this or not? Is he real today or is he not? And they tested and tempted the Lord, Massa and Meribah. When they eventually came up to the promised land, and we know the story, the spies go in. They go in there for a period of 40 days. As they're there, they're looking, they're watching the inhabitants of the land. God had told them and told Moses in Exodus, I'm bringing you out of Egypt because I'm bringing you to a land that flows with milk and honey, and it's a land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was faithful in his promise. And he said, this is what the land is going to be. This is where you're headed. And so now they're moving forward. When they were tempting God and testing God in Exodus 17, they weren't there yet. They were heading there. And now when they go in and spy the land, they spy it out. And they see, whoa, it is a land. It's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey, but there was a problem. What was the problem? There were giants in the land. There were giants in the land. It tells us in Exodus chapter 13, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. This is the evidence of what the land's like. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The giants are there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb's like, this is great. I knew it. God said it. This is what it is. Let's just move forward. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they look, their reality is, I'm looking at this land, it is as God promised. And when I look at it, though, there's giants there. And that was a reality. They were there. It was real. They could see them. But notice how they say, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. That can be true. These spies could have looked at each other and said, we're like grasshoppers, look at them. Could have been true, they could have said that. Talked about it. And notice they say, and so we were in their sight. Well, how did they know that? Did they go up, Mr. Anak? You're one of the giants, correct? Are we like grasshoppers in your sight? Yes. Okay, good. We wanted to worry about it, so we just wanted to confirm. Thank you. Don't we do that all the time? Then this is going to happen. And then this. And this is what, and I know they probably think this, but I don't think that they were spying. You don't, when you spy, you don't talk to the people you're spying on. That's what our mind does. It's worse and then worse and worse and then it's worse and worse. And so they're looking at this situation. They look at it in the natural. They don't understand that God is sending them in. He told them I was going to bring them in. And obviously they gave them the bad report. And they're going to rebel against Moses. Why have you brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? We should have just, thanks a lot, Moses. Thanks a lot. We should have just stayed and died in Egypt. It would have been so much better there. And then at certain times they would think back, remember all the food we had? Like the onions and the leeks and the garlic. Remember, and we got this manna. Like, Egypt was so good. It was so much easier in Egypt, wasn't it? Sometimes we think when we have to do what's right, what God leads us to do, sometimes we can think back and go, gosh, it was so much easier in the world. I could just kind of do what I wanted. If I just needed to steal a little bit here, like I didn't think twice, if I just stole a little bit. I could just date whoever I wanted. I didn't have to like wait for a believer. I could just, oh, she's cute, I'll ask her out. He's handsome, I'll go out with him. I could just do. It was great. Remember the parties that were so fun? Like they were just so fun. We had so much fun, you know. And then you start going, and then I got sick, and it was, you know, I lost my license. I lost my family. Oh, I lost my job. We very quickly can forget how bad it was. I hope we never forget. And so they give now this bad report, and they're going to discourage the heart of the people. Caleb and Joshua are going to speak up, and then the congregation, when they hear them, they want to stone them. They're like, we can do it, and let's kill them. And God now actually goes to Moses and says, these people rebel. He says, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. They're rebelling against me. They're not listening. They're not trusting me. They're testing me. They're tempting me. They're trying me. They will not believe that I will do what I said I will do. And he says now, listen, he says to Moses, I'll make a nation greater than you. And do you remember this story? Do you remember this in Numbers 14? What does Moses say? What does he say? Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. He says, if you do this, Lord, the Egyptians will hear it, for you by your might have brought these people from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which you have heard of, that have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which I swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Moses, and it's important that we note, Moses is never going to convince God to do something that he didn't want to do in the first place. But what Moses says is, if you kill these people right now and you make a nation greater, a different nation, then all the other nations will say, God brought, remember the Israelites, remember them? God brought them out, but he wasn't powerful enough to bring them in. And God hears and agrees with Moses. He actually agrees with him when this is the appeal. The Lord said to Moses, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. God says, I will pardon them. for my name's sake. I'm powerful enough to bring them into the promised land. Isn't that so interesting with what we're seeing today with the nation of Israel, with Christianity connected to Israel? They rejected their Messiah. Should we really bless Israel? I mean, are they truly Israel? Have you seen that? Have you heard that? It's happening over and over and over again. And think about it. If God has replaced Israel with the church, which he has not, but if he did, do you know what that means? It means that he was unable to bring the Israelites to a saving knowledge of him. And all the world, the nations that exist today, could be saying the exact thing that Moses said to the Lord in Numbers 14. All the world could say, well, God, see, he wasn't powerful enough to reach Israel, his people. Same argument today exists. If someone says that to you, the church has replaced Israel, ask them, so God wasn't able, he wasn't powerful enough to bring Israel in? He brought them into the land. He's not powerful enough to reveal to them who the Messiah is? He absolutely is, and he will. And part of that, listen, is God hanging on, in a sense, to the Israelites here and sticking with them because of their righteousness? Absolutely not. It was for his name's sake, because he stays faithful to the people who he says, I'll be with you, I won't forsake you, I will bring you into the land. And what did he do with these people? He brought them in. Now, were there consequences? Absolutely. He says, for those that didn't believe, you're not going to enter in. He says to them, these people, he says, but your little ones, who you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. There was a consequence, and that those that didn't believe wouldn't enter in. And God says, you're going to now wander for 40 years until that generation dies. Your carcasses are going to be in the wilderness. And notice what he says. Your little ones, who you said would be victims, God was going to victimize them, you're making them victims. They're bearing the brunt of your infidelity. And they're not going to enter in until you all die. God is faithful to his word. Are there consequences? Absolutely. Is the nation of Israel, have they endured consequences for their unbelief? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's turn back to Hebrews now. The author now is using this story. Remember, today, if you will hear his voice, he says, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Notice where your fathers tested and tried me. He says, don't harden your heart. We know what it's like to have a hardened heart. It's like soil. If you have a hardened soil, you need to break up that soil. Nothing's going to grow there. Nothing's going to enter in there. There's no water. There's no nutrients. The seed isn't going to enter in. Nothing's going to grow. The soil is hardened. Well, our hearts can be the same way. Our heart becomes hardened. And notice it says, do not harden your heart. It's not like we can sit here and say, I want a soft heart. I really want a soft heart. God, make me have a soft heart. And then someone else hardens my heart. No, that's a choice that we make. And sometimes when we look at the context of what we're looking at, it can be because of a very real need. Water, if you will. I need water. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want to meet someone. I want to be in a relationship. And you're not coming through. Nothing's happening. And now all of a sudden our heart starts to get hard. Lord, you said you would fix this relationship, or I felt like you were going to fix it. Lord, I thought that you were going to meet my need, and now I see this bill that I have and I can't pay it. Or Lord, why is it that my car breaks every time that my house explodes and then my water heater breaks and everything goes at the same, why is it that it's all at the same time? And we can start to say, are you really among, are you with me or are you not? We can test him and we can try him. Notice in verse 9, when it uses that term, tested and tried. When you the words there mean when you test something, you're trying to figure out if it's good or evil. Is it good or bad? Let's test it. Tried there can almost, the word could be prove or approve. Then we're going to almost go beyond just testing. Then we're going to actually approve what is good. And again, the author of Psalms, David, Psalm 95, is warning the people in 1000 BC. To them, he said, today if you will hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Today, in 1000 BC. To the Hebrews, this author is saying to them, 68 AD, today, don't try the Lord. Don't prove him, if you will, in that way. The proving process, that word there is actually talking about the trying of metals. So heating it up so that the dross would come out and you could kind of separate. Let's get rid of the bad so that we can just keep the good. Like that's what they were doing to the Lord. They were trying to approve him. Like, yeah, the whole like through the Red Sea stuff was good. We'll hang on to that. But like the few days later and no water, yeah, you tried God, but we'll kind of let that slide off. Like as if anything God's doing is bad. Anything. He says, this is what you did. He says, where your fathers tested me and tried me, they saw my work for 40 years. In verse 10, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They were going astray in their hearts. Their bodies were out of Egypt. They were at Massa and Meribah. Their hearts were still in Egypt. He says, you're going astray in your heart. We can sometimes sit here today. Our body is here. Our body's here. And obviously, our beating heart is here. But the real us, like the seat of our will, in a sense, the real us, who we are in our hearts, can be far away. Body here, hearts can be far from them sometimes. He says, therefore, again, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He says, because their hearts are this way, he says, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. We're going to continue as we go into next week, chapter 4, talking about this rest. Remember, the children of Israel were headed to a location, a very real location, the promised land. So they're going to wander in the wilderness. They're going to come up the east side of the Dead Sea. They're going to cross over the Jordan River from east to west and come into the promised land that way. That was their promised land. Now, the promised land is not heaven. Because when they go into the promised land, they're going to fight a lot of battles. They're going to fight a lot of battles. And they actually never rid the entire land of all the enemies. Most, but not all. God here, through David, says, I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest. My rest. Rest there meaning ceasing from work. Ceasing from work. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can truly be believers. We can trust the Lord for our salvation. But yet there can be an aspect of our lives where we're not at rest. Where we're still like, I just got to do this. And then if I do this, then I'll feel this way. If this just happens, then I'll kind of come into the promised land. Then I'll come into like my rest, if you will. If I do this thing. And that's not the rest that God is talking about. Just getting what we want. It's a rest that comes, again, we'll get into it more in chapter 4. It's a rest that comes from us ceasing our work and just trusting God, that he will do what he says he's going to do. It's interesting when you think about Moses. Now, Moses actually didn't enter in the promised land. He didn't enter in. But he also didn't complain when he was thirsty. Do you think Moses needed water in Exodus chapter 17? Yes, he did. They'd all die without it. But he didn't complain to the Lord. The people did. They didn't believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And God says, then they're not going to enter my rest. I feel it's tragic. It would be tragic for any of us to think or to feel or to operate in a certain way that you or I think, I just need to do this because I just am not at rest. I just need to do this and then this will happen. It's the hamster on the wheel. It's the rabbit with the carrot out in front. You never get there. And listen, maybe this is for someone here today. You will never get there. We have to rest and trust in what God says to us. And when we recognize and believe and understand that, listen, did he bring us this far? Did he bring you this far because he hates you? Oh, I know her. I've always hated her. Let's bring her along to this point, and then we'll take the rug and just like the rug out from underneath. Like, is that God's character? It's never his character. And notice what he says now, the warning to the Hebrews. These people that were thinking of shrinking back, thinking about not going forward anymore, thinking about maybe it was easier the other way. And he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Right now, I want you to think of something good in your mind. Something good. Got it? Now I want you to think of something evil. You get the first things that come into your mind, what's evil. And I would venture to guess that most of us, when we think of something good, something connected certainly to our Savior, God, forgiveness, salvation, heaven, all those different things, the family that he's blessed with, all these different things we think of good. And then when we think of evil, we can think of something wicked, bad, awful. I wonder, we did just read the verse, but I wonder if any of us thought when it comes to evil, we thought, yeah, an unbelieving heart. Would any of us thought that? We don't think that way, do we? We think of belief almost as like it's neutral. You kind of just either do or you don't. And the author of Hebrews says, oh no, no, no. He says, beware lest any of you, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Not believing God is evil. It's evil. We don't think of it that way, but it's evil. Because when we don't believe God, we don't trust God, do you know what we're saying about his character? Oh, he can't. Yeah. Yeah, this is what you let happen, God. You know how busy I was going to be this week. You knew, and then you let this happen. Yep. Thanks. And we'll find someone to complain. We love that. And then when someone else comes along, a Caleb and a Joshua, and says, we can do this, we go, oh, I'd love to kill them. I would love to kill them. They always come through with this encouragement and like God's going to work it out and God will bring someone along at the right time or God will meet the need or God will give you a job. Well, it's easy for them to say. They have a job. They have a house. They have a wife. They have a career. They have whatever it is. But when we don't believe God, it's evil. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. It just is. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And the author is warning and says, don't, you got to beware. Do not depart from Jesus. Don't depart from what he says. Because notice, who's speaking to us now, 1400 BC, 1000 BC, 68 AD? How about 2026 AD? None of this BCE. AD. Right? What is he saying today? Today, the Holy Spirit says, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Don't harden it like they did. And said, is God really among us or is he not among us? He says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Is it called today? Is today today? It is. So what should we be doing with each other? Exhorting. Encouraging, finding someone that's maybe one of those people that is, they're on the edge. They're on the edge, and you come alongside him and say, listen, he's going to do it. He is going to do it. Just stick with him. And then the next week, you're going to need that, and I'm going to need it. Today, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is always deceptive. There's always a deceptive nature to sin. And there's a lot of sins that we could certainly talk about, but I want to talk about hardening our hearts. Because that's the context of what we're dealing with here. We can sometimes feel like, yeah, I'm good. Everything's fine. We hardened our heart in a certain area towards a thing or a person or a situation. And so we've hardened our heart. We've decided not to believe because we're not going to go in. We're not going to head in that direction because it's too difficult. I can't go that way. So we harden our heart, and the deceptiveness and the deceptive nature of sin is that when we do that, we don't see it. We think we're okay still. That's the deceptive nature of sin. It's not a problem. No, Moses is the problem. He's the one that led. Caleb and Joshua, the big mouths, the tough guys, they could go. Yeah, it's their fault. It's them. Or it's this or it's that or the other thing. No, that's the deceptive nature of sin. I am asking God, I do not want there to be in my life an area of my heart that is hardened and I can't see it. And it's deceived me into thinking that everything's out. No, Kevin, you deserve water. You deserve it. Fill in the blank. You deserve whatever it is. You deserve. Oh, that was wrong. This was wrong. And I'm not excusing error or things that are wrong. But what I am saying is there's never a time, think about this, there's never a time where God through the Holy Spirit to you or me would say, because of this, here's what you need to do. Harden your heart. Because that wasn't right. Harden it. Would he ever say that? Never. It's never his character. He says, that happened, and it's true, and it's real, and it's painful, and I want you to soften your heart. And we go, oh, I can't do that. He says, oh, I know you can't. The giants right there, they're right in front of you. He says, oh, I'll go in and defeat them. You're not going to do it. I'm just asking you not to harden your heart. Do not be deceived. The deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We're partners with Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. It really almost speaks of like a person. It can be translated person, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the very image, Jesus, of the person of God, the person. We hold fast the confidence, our person, Christ. We hold steadfast to him to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. He quotes it again. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? And verse 19 tells us, so we see that they could not enter in. Enter into what? Rest. They couldn't enter into their rest because of unbelief. They didn't trust God. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Listen, if you're here today and you have never experienced the rest that can be yours through Jesus Christ, I'm going to encourage you to come forward. We want to pray with you where you can receive the forgiveness that God has for you. If that's you, as Matt and the team is playing, again, I'm going to encourage you to come forward, stand, and we'll pray with you. And I would, listen, I'm going to ask you to do something as well. Two things. The first, what I would hate and would be tragic, the first would be is if there's someone sitting here today and you have been here hundreds of times, hundreds, or 10, or 3, or 1, and you've been deceived by the deceptiveness of sin, and you've come in thinking, I'm okay with God. I never really received Jesus, but I'm okay with him because I feel like my good is going to outweigh my bad. Hopefully, we're going to hope for that, and he'll accept me. Listen, it is deception. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. If that's you, come forward. And for you believers, as we're going through this song here, I'm going to ask you to go before the Lord and to ask him, Lord, is there some area in my life where unbelief has crept in, that my heart is hardening towards some person, some thing, some situation, and Lord, I'm asking you to soften my heart. Please pray that prayer as we go through this song. If you need salvation, please come forward as we play.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face.
Before we close, just an encouragement. Next week, read ahead. We'll be looking at that rest in more detail in chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we pray, Lord, please show us, reveal to us if there's an area in our lives, Lord, that we are just not believing and trusting you. Lord, we don't want to tempt or test you, Lord, because you're only good. There's nothing to test, Lord, because you're only good. So I just ask that we would yield to what you're doing in our lives, that you'd be glorified through it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.